Matthew chapter 1, and I want to begin reading at verse number 18 and read through the end of the chapter and preach a message I've entitled Joseph, a Man of Character and Compassion. It says in verse 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the direction that it gives us in our lives. For Lord, if we didn't have this book as our roadmap, we would most certainly make a wreck out of our lives. Lord, I can only imagine where I would be were it not for thy grace and for the leading of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost imparting unto me the knowledge and wisdom of this book that's before me. And Lord, we know the Bible is likened unto many things. It is a light. It's a lamp. Lord, even there are times when it's a hammer. And Lord, I pray that the Word of God would help us this morning. You've given us so many examples of godly people. And undoubtedly, you've given us these examples that we might strive to emulate the positive characteristics that they possess, that we too might glorify you and be a testimony to the rest of the world of what you can do with someone who's completely yielded to thy will for their life. So God, as we look and perhaps focus on the life of Joseph here, may we find things that would help us in our lives. And Lord, may by the help of the Holy Ghost, we be able to apply the principle that we find here in this passage to every area of our life. Lord, even as we saw in our Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class this morning, if we will take biblical principles such as humility and apply them to our lives, Lord, the fruit that comes from it is wonderful. It's unimaginable. And so God, help us this morning. Meet with us and use me as a vessel in your hand to preach the Word of God and to help your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, Paul said to young Timothy, Let no man despise thy youth. He said, But be thou an example of the believers in word. I'm assuming that means in what he says. In conversation. That has to do with his conduct, the way he behaves himself. In charity, exhibiting love. In spirit, his attitude. In faith, in purity. And so here Paul tells young Timothy that he can be an example to believers in many different ways. And his conduct is one of them. The way that he behaves. And I believe as we get into the message this morning, we'll find here in Joseph's life, an example of character and compassion that we should strive to emulate, that we can be a good example to other people as well. We began our study of the book of Matthew 2 weeks ago, and we said that Matthew was one of the three synoptic gospels, meaning its content is very similar, the content of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but there are some differences in the books. It is said by most Bible teachers that Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King, whereas Mark would present him as servant and Luke as the Son of Man. And so perhaps there's that one difference here in the book of Matthew. We began by looking at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and we saw three important things that can be learned from this genealogy, the first of which is that Jesus Christ has a legal right to the throne of David. And undoubtedly, that's one of the reasons why God gave us this genealogy. It's a legal document, if you will. And it testifies that Jesus Christ meets the requirements as a son of Abraham and a son of David to assume his throne and all the promises that are associated with it. But we also saw there's a very practical lesson for us in this genealogy when we look at the names that are included. Because there's very four unlikely names found in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and though it doesn't give Bathsheba by name, it says her that had been the wife of Uriah. The questionable character of some of these women might lead us to believe that God would not include them in the lineage of His Son. But yet they are included. And I believe that that teaches us that God excludes no one from His kingdom, from His invitation, that is. He invites all to come unto Him and to be saved. He saved Rahab, who was not an Israelite. He saved Ruth, who was of Moab. He saved these women, though they were Gentiles, and again in Rahab's case, though her character was questionable, she was a harlot. And then lastly, we saw that this genealogy demonstrates to us that the narrative of the Bible can be considered literal. 14 generations it gives us, three different times. Again, that means that the time frame given to us in the Bible, in the genealogies, means the Bible is literal. And again, when you take all the genealogies and you put them together, you don't have an earth that's millions or billions of years old. You have an earth that's thousands of years old, maybe 6,000 to 7,000 years old. But again, this morning I want to focus on Joseph and his actions here in this chapter. And I want to talk first, though, in general about the subjects of conduct and compassion. Because character does deal with conduct. And I say that Joseph here is a man of character because of his conduct and because of his compassion. And you know, when we look at the Bible, it has a great deal to say about conduct. You know, the Bible is more than just an intellectual book. It's a practical book. God does not intend for us to simply understand mentally what the Bible teaches, but He wants us to put into practice what the Bible teaches. I mean, if we know what the Bible says and never apply it to our lives, you know what? It doesn't benefit us one iota. I would even question the faith of that type of person. Because if we say that we believe the Bible, then we ought to be practicing what the Bible teaches. And I want to focus just for a moment on the word doctrine as it's found in certain scriptures. Now, I know when we think of doctrine, many times we think about Christology, which is the study of Christ, soteriology, the study of salvation. We think of eschatology, the study of prophecy, of last things. You know, we think of systematic theology. And there is sometimes when the word doctrine is used that that's what it's referencing. In the book of 1 John, it talks about the doctrine of Christ. You know, if someone comes to us and they don't have the proper doctrine of Christ, we're to reject them. And so in that sense, and in that particular context, it might be talking about what we would call systematic theology. But there are many times that this word doctrine is used. It's not talking about systematic theology. It's not talking about the types of things that we learn in Bible college in the class Bible Doctrines. It's talking about practical Christianity. Let me give you some examples of this. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, I'm simply doing this to kind of lay a foundation here. I've probably said some of these things to you in the past, but I think it's good to review them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And then notice this last phrase, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. I mean, it lists a number of sins here. And these sins would be the opposites, the antecedents of sound doctrine. When it says that the law is not for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, it goes on to explain the characteristics of a lawless man, of a disobedient man. They're unholy. And so what would be the opposite of that? Holiness. Holiness is sound doctrine. We'll see a little bit later. Godliness is sound doctrine. That's talking about practical Christianity. It's talking about the principles, taking the principles of the Bible and applying them to our lives in a very specific way. Murders. And again, anger is often associated with murder. Jesus did that on the Sermon on the Mount. So to take this and turn it around and look at its opposite would be a person that has control of his spirit. That would be good, sound doctrine. Whoremongers. What would be the opposite of that? Purity. Purity. That's sound doctrine. To teach young people to keep themselves unspotted from the world. To teach adults to remain faithful to their spouses. That is sound doctrine. But the things that are listed here, these activities, these behaviors, they're all contrary to sound doctrine. Homosexuality is mentioned. Next, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Men stealers. I'm assuming those that would take other men and sell them into slavery. That's contrary to sound doctrine. That is not a behavior that becomes a Christian. You see, when it's talking about sound doctrine, it is talking about behavior. Behavior. Not an intellectual assent to certain doctrines, to certain systematic theology doctrines that are taught in the Scriptures, but it's talking about an adherence to biblical behavior. Look also here in 1 Timothy at chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Did you notice that phrase? It's talking to slaves, more or less. And it says to the slaves, they're under the yoke. Count their masters worthy of all honor. Now, there would have been a number of reasons why a man would have found himself in the midst of slavery. And not necessarily that he was stolen from his country and brought and sold to a man. Most of the time, the type of servanthood and slavery we see in the Bible was one of a voluntary basis. Sometimes it was a means of someone to take care of themselves and their family. Sometimes it was a punishment. But for whatever reason, if someone found themselves in servitude, they were to count their masters worthy of all honor. And why? So that God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Because God, in His Word, teaches that if you find yourself under the yoke, you're a servant, you are to sweetly submit yourself to the one that's in authority over you. And if you don't do that, you are blaspheming. Do you see how practical this is? It's not talking about having all of your eschatology in order, knowing when all the prophetic events unfold. No, it's talking about an attitude that you have towards those that are in authority over you. That's sound doctrine. But let's go on because it uses the word again. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. And again, I'll just point out for you, not that it relates to the subject, but in this day there might have been believers who were masters and believers who were servants. And their salvation did not necessarily bring forth social equality. It seems to me that some of the those involved in politics today want to force social equality. Salvation, biblical Christianity, doesn't teach social equality. Maybe spiritual equality, but not social. Look at verse 3, though. That's what I want to look at. If any man teach otherwise, if you teach contrary to the first two verses that we looked at here, and consent not to wholesome words, good words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are not just the words of the disciple. They're the words of Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing. You notice there's that word doctrine again. And again, in this particular context, what does it have to do with? It has to do with your conduct. It has to do with your behavior. We are supposed to conduct ourselves in a biblical manner. As Christians, we are supposed to conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner. In Titus 2:1, it says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then it lists the things that would be considered sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Again, he wasn't talking about pneumatology, the study of the Holy Ghost. Preach those things. No, he said, you need to speak those things which become sound doctrine, so you get up in the pulpit and you tell the old men they need to be sober, grave, temperate, that is, they exercise self-control, they need to be sound in faith, they need to be charitable, they need to be compassionate, they need to be patient, that is, long-suffering and enduring. That's sound doctrine. You teach these things, and you teach the older women that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Again, as you look at these references, you notice the same thing, that doctrine within these contexts has to do with our behavior and our conduct. And there's a certain conduct that's becoming to a Christian, and there's a certain conduct that is not. You know, as we look at the Scriptures over and over again, it tells us that the conduct of believers will be decidedly different than the conduct of lost people. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, it very simply says, "Walk not as other Gentiles." You, who are a Gentile, I'm assuming all of us are, we're not Jews. But if you're saved, you're not to walk, that is, live. It's not talking about the way that you strut. It's talking about the way that you live. It's to be different than lost people. Ephesians 2 said, "In times past you walked according to the course of this world." That might have been okay then. According to the prince and the power of the air, it might have been okay in the past. According to the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience. But it says, But God saved you. That's the point. But God saved you. And now that you're saved, you're not to walk according to the course of this world. You're not to walk according to the prince and the power of the air. You're to walk different. You're to live. You're to conduct yourself differently. And again, here in a moment, I'm going to show you that Joseph was the type of man that conducted himself in a manner that is much different than most of the world, even most Christians. Matthew 6:32 says, "After all these things do the Gentiles seek," what? "Food and raiment. And they wonder where it's all going to come from." But God says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you, as His child, know that you have need of these things. And so He says to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, don't act like the rest of the world. They're always worried about where these things are going to come from. They're always focused on the temporal. Jesus says, instead of worrying about your daily necessities, just understand your heavenly Father is going to provide all those things for you, and you instead seek God. You seek His righteousness. Let that be your emphasis. Let that be your priority. Conduct. All these verses I just put under the heading, conduct. Our conduct is to be decidedly biblical. It's to be distinct from the world that's around us. That summarizes everything that I've said thus far. Our conduct, decidedly biblical and distinct from the world around us. But let me talk for a moment about compassion as well before we look at Joseph's compassion. How does charity behave? The young people last Sunday quoted, some of them quoted the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. It's all about charity. It talks about the importance of charity in the first three verses. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just making a bunch of noise. It's not really benefiting me. I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains and have not charity, it says I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Just emphasizing the importance of charity. But then it talks to us about how charity behaves itself. Charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. But there's a phrase here I want to focus on, because it's the characteristic that is exhibited by Joseph. And it says, beareth all things. And I've mentioned this enough by now. Everybody should that's been here should understand what it means. Beareth all things. You look up the Greek word that's translated beareth. It means to conceal. It means to hide. Not to put on display. Charity. When you love someone, you want to conceal their faults. You want to hide their sins. You don't want to put them on display for all the world to see. And so when we begin to talk about the faults of other individuals, the sins of other individuals, the things that they've done wrong to people, are we really exhibiting biblical charity towards them? Absolutely not. We're not. And if you think about these different things in response to the way you act towards the people you love and the people you don't, it'll kind of make sense. Because it's very easy when you understand what this chapter says to determine who it is that you love. You love your children, most of you, those of you that have children. Most people love their children. And so as you study this chapter, you'll look at your attitudes towards your children and you'll realize, you know, I love my children. No matter what they do, you just forgive them and forget and go on and hug them. And again, most of us are not very quick to get upset with our children. Some of the children might disagree, I don't know. But when it comes to this phrase, beareth all things, again, 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, again, demonstrating the importance of charity, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover, hide, a multitude of sins. Charity. That's what charity does. Conduct deals with our behavior. Compassion, when properly exhibited, seeks to hide people's flaws, sins, not put them on display. So with that in mind, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, this is how it happened, in this manner. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When as his mother Mary, Jesus' mother Mary, was espoused. Now, this word espouse is not really something that we understand today. And we don't understand it fully because we don't have anything today that would be identical to an espousal here at this time in history. I mean, people get engaged today. But an engagement is not the same type of thing that was taking place here. People talk about betrothals and what's the other word we kind of use in our circle sometimes? Courtship. They talk about courtships. But again, those and what transpires in a courtship or a betrothal is not the same thing that transpires here in this espousal. This was what you could call a contract. It was an oath. And these two, Mary and Joseph, had determined, hey, how about this? Probably with the help of their parents, that they were going to marry. And yet, from that time until they actually consummated the marriage, there would be a period of, some say 9 months, but most would indicate 12 months. They're already called, within this context, husband and wife. So it was more than an engagement. It wasn't meant to be broken. It was a determination, we are going to get married. Maybe it was this year, a period of time was for sake of determining whether or not there was genuine purity. Maybe it was so that they could get to know one another better. I'm not certain. But I just know that these two, it's important to see, in relationship to our subject this morning, that these two had made a commitment. They had made an oath. They were going to marry. They gave themselves to one another. And it was during this espousal time that Mary was found with child. Of course, it says with child of the Holy Ghost. This was a miracle. It was something that had never taken place before. And honestly, it's never taken place since.
That's right.
And so, just for a moment, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. If you truly want to understand how just, and that's how the Bible describes Joseph here, how just he was, you put yourself in his shoes and ask yourself, how would you have behaved if you discovered that the one that you were espoused to was with child? And you knew it wasn't yours. How would you conduct yourself? What type of behaviors would you exhibit towards this woman? You had dreams. You had plans. You had such hopes. You had given her your heart. And Joseph, being a just man, he knew God was a miraculous God. He knew that God parted the Red Sea. He knew that God caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. He knew that God caused the sun to stand still and even move back in one case in the Old Testament. He knew all these things, but it had been a long time since Israel had seen any miracles. It had been a long time since Israel had even heard the voice of God. He had remained silent for 400 years. And so the first thing to pop into Joseph's mind would not be, oh, this I must be marrying the woman that's going to give birth to the Messiah. That would have been real charitable, by the way. No, he assumed, like every one of us would assume, that she became with child because she had been immoral. How would you behave? I know I've talked about this before. It's just ringing in my ears. I looked everywhere for the message I preached from this text, and I couldn't find it. So maybe I'm just dreaming. I can almost remember myself saying, I tell you, if this would have been on the other foot, it would have been the lady and the man. You know, the lady, she'd have been calling, you know, up all her friends, telling them how rotten this man had been. I don't know, maybe that's how some men would have acted. They probably would have just packed their suitcases and threw them outside and said, get lost. You know what Mary deserved if she had been immoral, and she wasn't. But I just want us to look at this from Joseph's perspective before the angel of the Lord came to him. From his perspective, what did she deserve? Death. You remember when they brought the woman taken into adultery to Jesus and say, well, what would you have to do? What would you have us to do? All they wanted to do was, quote unquote, hang the woman. Stone her. There's no compassion, no love, no heart for God and all that. You think they wanted to take that woman out and stone her so that they could be faithful and devout to God? No. Really, they were just trying to tempt Jesus. They weren't sincere in their devotion to God. Well, Joseph is faced with a very similar situation. What do I do now? And I think you see the character of Joseph whenever he struggles what to do. Being a just man, undoubtedly he understood that this woman deserves to be stoned. But there was enough sympathy within his heart to say, that's not what I want to happen to her. I love that woman. I don't care what she's done. I love her. And the last thing I want to see happen to her is for her to be stoned. And so what does he do? He doesn't act rashly. He doesn't call the Pharisees and bring her before the square to have her stoned. It says, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away privately. I don't know if he had completely made up his mind, but it does seem that that was the case. He had made up his mind, no, what I will do is I'll put her away privately so that nobody knows about it. Maybe that's what I should do. And here he was thinking about these things, meditating about these things. And as he did, that's when the angel of the Lord came unto him and said everything was all right. But I'm telling you, don't overlook, don't pass by the character of this man. Would to God that Christian people had this kind of character and this kind of conduct. I know one of the reasons we can't see revival in our fundamental Baptist churches is because we are too busy going around airing out everybody's dirty laundry. And I'm a human being, and I know why people do that. I know why preachers sometimes might be so quick to point out the fall of other preachers, because they've not fallen yet. And somehow it makes them look good. All of us do this. We all do this. We talk about the faults and the failures and of other people and think somehow that makes us look good. I'll tell you what makes you look good. If we just never said a word, unless scripturally we were obligated to do so, about somebody's sins. I think if Joseph had said something, he'd have been wrong. He'd have been wrong. He didn't have all the facts, did he? No, he didn't. And so many times that's the case with us. We open our mouths and we make judgments and we just don't have the facts. You know what, folks? We don't have to worry about other people and their sins. I mean, again, sometimes you're in a position where you've got to do that as a parent, a pastor, what have you, husband, wife. But most of the time, we don't. We got enough problems worrying about us.
Yes, that's right.
Do you see the character and the compassion of this man? I hope you do. And I hope it's something that each and every one of you will seek to emulate in your own life. Man, this, if we were to grab a hold of this, it'd change us. I say that about many of the biblical truths, but it's true. If we grab a hold of this and look at the way this man conducted himself and do the same, we would be changed. Because this is not how most people behave. And you know why Joseph could behave this way? You know why most people don't act this way? Because they think they're so important that they don't deserve to be treated this way. That's what most people, that's their attitude. They would have been like, she wronged me. But the God-fearing, humble servant says, well, so what? I deserve to be burning in hell. She's treated me a lot better than I deserve. Our society, we have this entitlement mentality. We just deserve so much. I mean, we deserve unemployment. We deserve health care. You know, we deserve food on the table. No, we don't deserve any of it. And when you grab a hold of that biblical truth, it will change you. And it will make you act more like Joseph does right here. When Jebediah Porter came and preached, he talked about two simple Bible truths. Man is a sinner and God is good. But we truly, most of the time, haven't really grabbed a hold of that truth that we're a sinner. And as a sinner, we don't deserve any good. We don't deserve to breathe. We don't deserve to eat. We don't deserve to walk. We don't deserve a faithful spouse. We don't deserve unemployment. We don't deserve health care. We don't deserve anything. And so anything we have is a blessing. If I make $1 an hour, praise God. That's what we should be saying. Because we don't deserve anything. If Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph, broke her oath, better than what he deserves anyway. He got to look at a sweet, cute, innocent woman for a little while. More than he deserved. I hope you can grab a hold of this morning. Like I said, when I studied the subject of charity, it changed my life. And here is an example of biblical character and charity. He was a man of character. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Because he conducted himself in a godly manner by exhibiting compassion to this woman when he thought she had wronged him. Don't worry about people wronging you, folks. It's going to happen all your life. But even though they wrong you, you're living life better than you deserve. Yes. Let me say this in closing. As a Christian, our conduct and exhibiting compassion is vitally important. But if you're here and you're lost, your character and your conduct will not save you. All of us are sinners. We've broken God's laws. And we cannot be saved because we're a good person. No, we've broken God's laws, deserve to be cast into hell, but if we will cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing He died for us, shed His blood, was buried and rose again the third day, and trust completely in Him and His work to save us, we can be saved, we can be His child, and we can be sure that we have a home in heaven. And so if you're not saved, I would encourage you this morning to get saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the example that we have in the life of Joseph. Lord, we realize Mary had done nothing wrong. But Lord, in Joseph's mind, she had. And yet even though he thought he had been wronged, he exhibited a Christ-like spirit. He exhibited compassion. Lord, I pray that You would teach every one of us what it means to be compassionate. And God, I pray that we go about exhibiting it to others. Lord, if there is someone here this morning that's not saved, help them to find their way to Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. saying